For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. Before I release the kids for Children's Church, I want to mention a couple of things before I get started with my sermon. We've shared some highs today. We shared some great things going on in our community and with some of our people, but we live in a world where that's not always the case. There was someone decided to violate not one, but two places of worship. It was a different type of community than ours, but these were two places of worship in a place far, far away. And that is something that's not good, and it's not the way of Jesus. Furthermore, this was a person who believed because of the color of their skin, they were better than other people. This is called white supremacy. The hard thing talking about this in this town is that Portland is one of the capitals for white supremacy in the United States. And so we need to take this to heart. Bow with me for a moment of silence. O suffering King, you are with those in the midst of suffering and in the midst of grieving. O suffering King, you are the Redeemer of all. We take up your mantle and follow your way. And follow your way in how we love and care for other people in this town and around the world. Amen. All right, so sorry for the downer note. Kids, do you want to head off to GCF Kids or Children's Church? It's a great one today. I think you're talking, oh, it's another King David one. Talking about King David's always awesome. So have fun. This morning, I'm going to just like tell you straight out of the gate where the point is. And it is this. Who do you imitate in your life? And for us in here who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, who do you imitate so that you can imitate the way of Jesus? Do the imitations of your heart and those that you imitate lead you closer to the cross of Christ or to the will of Christ's Father? So, one of the funny things about us as human beings is that we have a number of different ways in which we learn. And there's a primary way that we learn that we frequently don't talk about. Psychologists call this modeling. Modeling is quite simply when you see someone else doing something, and so you say, well, that's a good idea. I'll start doing this too. This is actually one of the principal models or principal ways that children and babies actually learn. Is they learn, let me back up, my son and my daughter learn from the way that Stephanie and I parent, the way we treat each other and show affection, the way we use and understand our own emotions and our own beings. They look at those things and they say, oh, that's a good idea. Maybe I'll do that too. And this thing called modeling, though, it isn't just present in families and in family relationships and in children. It's happening all over the place, all over the time. In fact, in the day and age we're in, there's more ways to imitate than there ever have been before. Let's take spirituality out of it for a second. Let's say, who in here has a favorite hobby? I have like a lot of favorite hobbies. And one thing you can do with virtually any hobby now is you can log on to a computer and you can go type, and say, how do I get better at, or how do I learn to, or how do we improve some hobby or interest, whatever it is. And you, there's chances are there's like a huge list of videos on YouTube that's like how to get better at this, how to get better at this one thing. And each of those videos has a person who thinks they really figured this one thing out and they're really good at it. And so they say, here are the things that you need to mimic or imitate just like me in order to pick up this skill as well. And this happens all over the time, all over the place. It's really, really huge. I know this isn't for everybody in here, but it's huge in the video game community. In the video game community, there are like different tiers of players, and there are some who are really, really good at a specific game, and they might post a video. There's like three social media platforms that you probably don't know about that are dedicated to this, where someone who's a professional says, hey, you can watch the way I do things so you can do the same thing as well when you play this game. My point is simply that modeling is all over the place. I have a personal goal. I have been working out a while. I feel like I'm a sort of strong guy. But one thing I want to be able to do is I want to be able to do a freestanding handstand. I want to be able to just step back and like dive forward onto my hands and be able to hold myself on my hands for a minute. So after figuring out this goal that I want to do a free-handing handstand, well, Tim says, you can do it, Evan, but I have tried a few times, and I'm really glad there isn't a video about it, because, it's not quite like America's Funniest Home Videos grade, but it's definitely not the sort of thing you want to imitate. So one of the things I did, though, is I logged onto my computer and I said, hey, how do you train a standing handstand? And there were all sorts of videos of people saying, well, do this and imitate things like the way I do it. And sure enough, after a little while, you get a free standing handstand. And there are some people who say, all you have to do is do a freestanding handstand. And they just like pop up on their knees and say, it's that simple. Well, as a guy who's tried that and failed, it didn't work. In fact, it kind of hurt because I fell straight onto my head. Well, actually, that one was on my back and I knocked the wind out of me. And then there are others who are like, okay, so if you want to train a freestanding handstand, you have to do this exercise, and this exercise. And these exercises together are going to train your brain, train your shoulders, and train your core muscles in how to do a freestanding handstand. And depending on where you're at, here is the next exercise progression that you might try. Suffice to say, when I found that handstand tutorial, I bookmarked it to my browser, and I've been watching it a couple of days a week, and then I try some stuff out of that video. My point is that imitation actually is all over the place. It's all over the place in what kind of interests people like. It's especially all over the place with exercise videos. It's just all over the place in our world. It's all over the place in social media. But today I want to ask that question of who are we supposed to be imitating? Who do you want to be imitating in your life? And is that working out for you? Are you imitating the people you want to imitate? Are the people you imitating taking you to the places you want to go in your life? Long ago, an apostle named Paul writes this letter to the church of Philippi. It's kind of a funny start. I have to admit, Paul's in prison. And if I haven't gotten a letter from someone in prison before, but if I did, I'm pretty sure that wouldn't be the starting place for me saying I want to imitate that person. Does anyone feel that way? Because if I imitate them, I really don't want to go to prison. I might get a little fearful that might be where it takes me. But Paul has a really, really big point here. He has some really good points in Philippians. Paul actually didn't end up in prison because he was being a jerk or because he committed a crime. It's because he got some friends of his really, really frustrated at things he was saying, so they all kind of like banded together and threw him in jail kind of unjustly. And instead of Paul giving these terrible rants about his used-to-be friends of his, he finds God working and moving in him. in the midst of his time in prison. And even though he doesn't have very much food and he doesn't have very much light and he doesn't have very much air, he's finding that he is full of more life and air and energy more than ever. He is having an experience of Jesus, a powerful experience of Jesus going on in his life. And he can be thankful for what Jesus is doing in him, even though he is in prison. So then Paul writes to his Philippian brothers and sisters, and he says, imitate me. Imitate me so you can become closer to the one who sent me. Imitate me so I can lead you and take you closer to Jesus. And imitating me, you start to take on the characteristics of myself, and the characteristics of myself that took me to Jesus. Paul shares a number of experiences and a number of words in this letter. He also shares about what some of his deepest personal hurts are, places that hurt a lot. Sissy, can we go forward two slides? Perfect. Paul opens up regarding some of his brothers and sisters. In Paul's day, Paul believes he was entrusted with a message about a resurrected king, a new king of all the different peoples of the world. This new king, this new emperor, if you will, was going to bring reconciliation and righteousness and new life to all the different peoples in the world. Now, Paul had many brothers and sisters who were Jewish, like Paul, who very steeply and strongly disagreed with him. There were some who said, no. That guy, that Jesus fellow, he clearly was in no way this new emperor who was going to bring redemption to the whole world. And there were others who said, well, no. If people want to be under the kingship or the authority of Jesus, they have to become super special like us. And in becoming super special like us, there is a do or do not list. And this do or do not list shows the world, it shows God, if you are really serious about God. And these are markings to mark themselves that they are definitely good enough and special enough to be God's people. And Paul had a sharp disagreement with these folks he labels enemies, who worked against him in numerous circumstances in numerous churches. Now, I don't want to like point too many fingers, but these enemies of the cross, these brothers and sisters that didn't take on Paul's message, they're really ingrained in what I like to call, I'm going to nickname today, do or do not list spirituality. That is when our spirituality comes down to a checklist. It has these nice boxes on it, and it says, do this, check, do not this, check, do not this, check, do this, check. And that's the whole thing of what does it mean to be following our Creator and following Jesus' message in the world. And, well, I definitely believe there's some things that we shouldn't do, like go into other people's places of worship and shoot people, or other terrible things like that. That's actually a really bad joke. It's not even a joke. It's not really a joke. I'm glad you guys aren't laughing at that. But there are certainly things, my point is, there are certainly things that we shouldn't do. It gets really, really toxic. It's not really, really bad when we start to obsess over that do or do not list. Sometimes we label this and call this legalism. And the funny thing about this do or do not list is frequently it actually has very little about Jesus' own spirituality and core values. See, Jesus was a unique spiritual leader and a unique teacher. And he had unique teachings that he had to his disciples and a unique message that he brought unto the world. Jesus' spirituality wasn't just obsessed with a do or do not list. It was obsessed with Jubilee. It was obsessed with the freedom for others, that people's debts would be released. It was obsessed with making sure that everyone was well treated in the community by this Jubilee, that everyone could experience freedom and their relationships, that no one would have to be poor or oppressed in their community. This is a key point of Jesus' healing ministry, that Jesus found people that society designated as less than or terrible, and Jesus would come into that situation and declare jubilee for that person. He would declare healing. Not healing by his own power, but healing by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is often the message about Jesus' own healing ministry. It is a ministry of jubilee. Jesus was deeply concerned with, he obsessed with shalom. That people, that human beings would have deep, harmonious, peaceful relationships with one another. Not ruled with grabbing power or honor or influence over others. But that we would have a deep personal peace with one another and find no reason to harm one another. It was a shalom, a peace, an inner peace for all of the earth, for all of its peoples, and for all of its creatures. Jesus was obsessed with dekalos, with righteousness, that people wouldn't just have peaceful relationships, that they would have right relationships. They would have relationships with one another that were just, that weren't based on violence or mistreatment of others, that also weren't based off of ruling over other people. Jesus was obsessed. This might be one of the things he might have been most obsessed about, that he was obsessed with having a deep personal connectedness to the God of creation. That Jesus believed this God of creation was his own personal father, the father of all the peoples of the world, and that he felt a personal connectiveness to this person. He could, like, hang out with this God. They could, like, chill. In fact, one of Jesus' favorite pastimes was to, like, stay up all night hanging out with this father, getting to know him, experiencing this father. Let that father inform his actions and his life. Jesus was deeply, deeply connected to this father who lives in the heavens, who's all around us. We see that this way of Jesus, these practices and these values of Jesus are far, far more radical than I've ever seen anyone put into practice before. They are absolutely bazonkers. They are crazy. They are life-changing. They are community-changing. They are world-changing. When I experienced these values, they changed everything for me. They changed who was my king, who was my leader, and who was my Lord. It's been 2,000 years since this person lived, and still we are being impacted by it, sometimes on a daily basis. People all over the world hear this news anew of this radical way of living, and it totally changes everything for them, all over the world. Part of that is because they think that this person is near, is present, just like the God of the heavens, the Father. We see a person who, in all honesty, is worthy of all honor and glory. Yet, often, if we look in the Gospels, if we look at this person's way, his way wasn't honor and glory over other people. His way wasn't to be like, ooh, I'm better than you, I'm worthy of honor and glory. No, instead, he takes up a place of humility constantly. It's remarkable. It's amazing. He will even bend down to wash someone's foot. Have you seen feet before? They are nasty. That's why we wear socks to cover them up all the time. They're really gross. And yet, this person, this Jesus, will bend over and clean with this part of you that's just really, really dirty and nasty, that not even the lowliest of slugs of our world might touch. These are the things that we see in the Jesus on the cross. That this is a Jesus who lives into suffering and to hurt, who is revealed in suffering and hurt. This is the part of the sermon that gets a little bit anti-American. I have to just warn you and prep you up front. We like to skip over this sometimes, especially in this part of the world. We like to skip over it, and preachers like myself or people who study the Bible like myself like to skip over it. But that is that Jesus had a life that had a lot of suffering in it, especially Jesus' death. It's kind of like being tortured on end. He had like two all-nighters in a row of being tortured, back to back, with a day in the middle of being tortured. Okay, so it wasn't two all-nighters, but it's a lot of torture in there, and then dying. It sounds pretty not fun. It's a lot of suffering and a lot of hurt. And that suffering, if we're honest about it, suffering is a part of our lives too. That even though we believe in this new emperor, that we believe in this new king, that there is still suffering in our lives, that suffering is present. And truth be told, I think that's intentional on God's part. It's because in the eyes of the New Testament, it's that even though suffering stinks, it's terrible. I don't like it. Despite all the suffering there is in the world, despite all the suffering there is in the church, or maybe even in this room this morning, God has a plan to use that suffering. Not just like to make you feel better about yourself or feel like you get to a higher spiritual plane someday or that you become more holy someday. But it's through the suffering that we experience as saints, as people of God, that the work of the cross slowly becomes completed. That when we experience suffering, we in a small sliver of a way also participate in the death of Jesus. So that we may also participate and experience in the new life of Jesus. It's so that the work of Jesus, the work of the cross, the work of the church might be made complete. Like I said, it's really anti-American. I don't think I have to go into that too much. I found that, but suffering is also a sign of what age we live in and what time we live in, right? Suffering tells us that we don't live in the new earth and the new creation yet. That is still to come. Friar Seraphim Rose says, suffering is an indication of another kingdom to which we look to. If being Christian meant happy in this life, we wouldn't need the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear that? The suffering that we experience points us, shows us, tells us that we need the kingdom of heaven. We need the kingdom of God right now in our lives. But we need the kingdom of heaven as also the place that we are going. So I'm going a little bit faster than I intended to. But this brings us to this core point of imitation. Because if we imitate the way of Jesus, it might lead us more into this suffering, which is really not fun and really not American. But it's definitely the way Jesus went about his life. And if I claim to be a person of God, some of us here claim to be people of God, people of Jesus, and we aren't being conformed to the way of the cross, then we got something wrong with our spirituality. We got something wrong with our walk with God. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's why we are called to imitate Jesus. In imitating Jesus, we live life fully saved. Let me say that a different way. The fullness of salvation can be found in living the way of Jesus right now, right here in your life. So, this is what I bring to you. Who do you imitate? Do you have a person in your life, somewhere in your life? It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be a cool pastorally person. Who do you imitate so that you can grow in imitation of Jesus if you're a believer? And if you're not a believer, who do you want to grow in imitation to? Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to grow up to be? I'm 30 years old. I can fully admit I'm still growing up quite a lot. But I'm growing up in the intention of growing in likeness like Jesus. Maybe you can ask that person, what are some important behaviors for me to put together in my life? What are some of the ways that you have found to be closer to Jesus? See if you can do that somewhere. if we really take this on, we take it to a really dangerous place, a really scary place, and a really scary prayer. It is the prayer that Jesus prays in Gethsemane. He says, "Father, let not my will be done, but instead your will." Because Jesus' ultimate will was to do the will of his Father in the heavens so that he could bring about the new creation, the new reconciliation, and the new love for all, a new peace for all, not just for some, for all who can hear it, for all who might accept it. Is there small ways you can take a sacrifice for someone else, for other people, in imitating the cross of Jesus today or throughout your week or in this time of Lent? In this time of Lent, let us firmly place our vision, our fasting upon Jesus. Let us worship, let us fast, let us pray, let us join in unity with all of our brothers and sisters. Let us open our eyes anew to the atoning, the resurrecting power of Jesus as we journey towards the suffering God, towards the suffering cross. It is in this act that we see Jesus truly embody, truly live the way of his Father. And in case you guys forgot, every time we mentioned around Christmas, Jesus was probably a baby and Jesus cried sometimes too. So you guys are fine, don't worry. In this flesh, in this cracker, we take part as a sign, hearing and experiencing Jesus' own life. That Jesus was flesh and blood, just exactly like you and me, exactly like you and I. And in the same way, we take this cup, embracing the covenant of Jesus, embracing his message and his promise for each and every one of us this morning. It's through these together that we embrace the new age. Come, take and eat. Amen.